5, we see not some things that need to be added or some things to be multiplied, but some things that need to be added. From verse 5 down to verse 11, we're going to break it into two sections, and the sections really are designated or broken up by the text itself by the word diligence. Notice in verse number 5, and beside this, giving all diligence. He says, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. So we see that we are to give diligence to add. Then we'll look down at verse number 10 and we'll see this also. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence. There that word appears for a second time, not accidentally. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. So we're going to have diligence to add and diligence to assure our hearts before Him. These are the two elements that Peter talks about to these believers in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through 11, as far as what we need to do to add things to our faith. He says in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence. Beside this, to Peter it wasn't enough that grace and peace be multiplied. He said, but in addition to this, or beside this, or plus this. See, our Christian life is to be a busy life. It's to be an active life. We are to get to know Him better. We sang the song, We Love Him, or I Love Him, and Pastor Braden said, had us sing, I love you. I was glad to find out today was Valentine's Day, by the way. I'm going to have to stop on the way home and get my wife something really quick before. Shamrock shakes at McDonald's. That's what we'll be doing on the way home. All right, now, I'm just kidding. I didn't know it was Valentine's Day. I knew because she gave me something. That's how I figured that. All right. But we love Him, and because we love Him, we want to multiply grace and peace in our life. Not for our benefit, but for our service to Him. Then Peter tells us, not only do we need to have these things multiplied by Him, but we need to add some things. And the Bible says we need to give all diligence to add them. The word diligence means not just hard work, but constant effort. To be diligent in doing something doesn't mean you start it and then stop. It means you start and you are consistent in your effort to do it. And if we're going to add these things that are listed to our faith, we've got to be diligent in doing that. Diligence is a positive characteristic in Christian growth. Being faithful, being regular, being routine. So he says, giving all diligence, constant effort. Keep your place there if you would in 2 Peter, but look back at Proverbs chapter 4. I think of all the places the Bible uses this word diligence, and for us understanding, it means constant effort. Not just concentrated effort one time, but constant effort. Look back at Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23. Here's a great verse for the word diligence. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse number 23. Solomon said, keep thy heart with all diligence. You see the importance of constant effort, continual effort? Keep thy heart with all diligence. That means don't just guard it now, today, tomorrow, and this week, but guard it next month and next year and until the Lord comes back. We need that diligence, that constant, continual effort. When you got saved, that wasn't the end of the journey. When you got saved, you were given life. And wherever there is life, there's growth. All right, things that aren't living don't grow. At least I don't think they do. I've read studies about rocks, and they tell me that rocks grow, but I don't know about that. But where there is life, plants, all right, plants, I know they grow. Animal life grows. Human life grows. Where there's life, there's growth. And how sad it would be in the Christian realm to be given life and not have any growth. And he says that if we're going to grow, then we have to give all diligence. God has saved us. That's wonderful. But God wants more from us than just when we were saved. He wants us to go on. He wants us to be diligent. He wants us to add some things. Keep your place there again in 1 Peter and look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Here's the important part about Christian growth. You've got the salvation story down. You know Jesus died on Calvary's cross for your sins. He bore all the sins of all mankind on His body on the tree. He died, He was buried. The third day He rose again to give eternal life to all those who believe. We know those basic truths. I don't diminish those, but those are basic truths. God does not want you to stop with basic truth. He wants you to move on from there. Notice in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 1, he wrote to these folks, he said this, therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. All right, there's the basics. There's the things you know to be true. He said leaving them. That doesn't mean leaving them behind. But he's talking about adding something to it. Leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. All right, move forward. There's more to it than just... And again, we're not diminishing or speaking down about those basic principles. The basic principles are what saves us. But once we're saved, he says, let's go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Look down, if you would, verse number 9. He says, but beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation. Things that accompany salvation. Not things that bring salvation. That's one thing. Faith in Jesus Christ. But then once that's done, there's supposed to be some other things that are added to it to move on to perfection, things that accompany salvation. And Peter is gracious enough to give us a list of those things in 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse number 5. He says we are to add 7 things to our faith. Now again, can I emphasize? We are to add, he says this, beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. He's commanding those believers. You add this. Grace and peace multiplied is not our job, that's God's job. He does that. Now, we saw he does it on the basis of his word, but that's God's department. Our department, he can multiply. We can't. We can just add. That's all we can do. We can add. But Peter tells us we're to add these 7 things to our faith. You have to have the foundation of faith, but now let's move on to perfection. Let's find these things that accompany salvation. And he gives us a list of these things. And we'll not dwell on them a long time because they're very well known. But he says, add to your faith virtue. All right, he gives us a list of these things that we are to add. What to add? Add to your faith virtue. The word virtue, in our biblical context, means moral excellence. Moral. When we think of virtue, sometimes we think it just of sexual purity. And though it does include that, it's moral excellence in every area of our life. High moral standards and ethical principles. Can I tell you that? You just became so unlike the world right there that it's unbelievable. High moral standards. The world has no moral standards. They're always doubting and questioning moral standards. They despise those that have moral standards. But the Bible says that we are to add to our faith virtue, moral excellence, high standards, ethical principles. And here's how it works. You say, preacher, how do I add virtue? Look at Philippians chapter 4. It really is simple. I've said this so many times, we want to make complex what God makes simple and make simple what God makes complex. We want to understand all the difficult things that only God knows and not get a grasp of the simple things God wants us to know. And Philippians 4:8, a verse that you're very familiar with, he tells us how to add virtue. Verse number 8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report. Notice this, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. How do we add virtue? By meditating, by thinking on the things that are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report. You know, if you dwell on those things, if you think about virtue, sin will appear dirtier. Sin will appear more vile. Preachers have to preach on sin, don't misunderstand it. But if we can emphasize moral excellence and exercise virtue and get us to think about virtue, then when dirt shows up, we'll be repelled. We won't like it. We won't appreciate it. If we can preach biblical standards and biblical morality and virtue and things that are true and honest and just and pure and lovely, if we could focus on those things, we would add to our faith virtue. And may I point out that Peter tells us that's what we're to add. And he says that's the first thing we're to add. When we get saved, we're supposed to be so unlike the rest of the world. There's to be a change in us, even in our attitude toward what the world says is okay. But it's not morally excellent. It's not praise. It's not virtue. Don't you find that an encouragement to you? In the world that we live in right now, don't you find the encouragement that God tells us He wants us to add to our faith virtue? That thing that makes us ostracized by the world today and not fit in by the world today, it's all right, it's okay, because it's pleasing to God. He wants us to add that to our faith. Add to your faith virtue. Then secondly, He says, and to virtue, knowledge, here in verse number 5. And add to virtue knowledge. Peter had a lot to say about knowledge, didn't he? Back in verse number 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. He said at the end of verse number 3, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He tells us in to add knowledge here, he says, there's one more somewhere, where did it go? The end of verse number 8. Be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are to add to our virtue knowledge. Knowledge is the acquisition of spiritual truth. The acquisition of spiritual truth. Knowledge is not the acquisition of facts, the acquisition of information, but the acquisition of spiritual truth. There's a lot of people that have a whole lot of secular knowledge, and it does them absolutely no good when it comes to virtue, when it comes to knowing God. So our knowledge is to be not just an accumulation of facts, but it's a spiritual truth. Spiritual truth is not automatic. Excuse me, spiritual growth is not automatic. We have to get diligence to do it. Look, if you would, back at Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And verse number 33. You say, oh, I know all about God that there is to know. Oh, foolish man. Notice what Paul said. Paul. Okay, you know who's speaking here? The Apostle Paul. If anybody knew him, oh, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. If anybody knew him, it was Paul. But he didn't know him. He knew him, but he didn't know him. And he said this in chapter 11, verse 3. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. You will never accumulate all the spiritual understanding that is available to you in a lifetime. So we are to be adding to our faith virtue. We're to be adding to that virtue knowledge. Again, not just the accumulation of information, but spiritual truth. The acquisition of spiritual truth. May I say, these things come from the Word of God. From reading the Word of God, from memorizing the Word of God, from learning the Word of God, from studying the Word of God, from listening to the Word of God. That's how we add. That's how we give diligence. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, number 3 in verse number 6. And to knowledge temperance. The word temperance means simply self-control. You know how you'll get some self-control? When you develop virtue and knowledge. Now, some Bible teachers or Bible students will say that this list is not in any kind of particular order, but I have found throughout Scripture that God never randomly puts 7 things or 4 things or 6 things in an order. There's always an order to it somehow. Either ascending or descending, categories or something. And so I'm not going to just say these are just 7 things that popped into Peter's mind randomly and he wrote them down. No, there's an order to them. And before you can get to number 3, you've got to go through number 1 and 2. You've got to add virtue. You've got to add knowledge. And can I say this? It's not like you add knowledge, you add virtue, and now you've got it, you're done. And then you add knowledge, okay, now I can move on to... No, you're constantly learning your 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7s. It's a constant life goal and life thing. But he says, after virtue, after knowledge, he says, and to knowledge, temperance. Temperance is self-control. How are you doing on temperance? not soon angry, the Bible says. Moderation is another word. Being careful. Being temperate. Self-control. It's a fruit of the Spirit according to Galatians 5:23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, meekness, temperance, self-control. You ever get frustrated with yourself? I was sitting in my recliner this afternoon right before church and kind of going over my notes and had the TV muted. But it was the Pebble Beach Golf Tournament out in California. Nothing more I like than sitting in 5 inches of snow outside and ice out there and watching people in California play golf. Just something not right about that. But this guy was tied for the lead with 16 under, and he got to a hole and he double bogeyed that. He just missed it, and he went back again and missed it the second time and finally made it on the third time. At that point, he lost all temperance. He had no self-control. That golf club went flying up in the air, everything. That's what temperance is, self-control. You can't have temperance when you need it. You have to have temperance before you need it. Because if you wait till that moment that you're going to react and then say, "Oh Lord, give me temperance," it isn't going to happen that way. It's got to be added earlier. It's got to be part of our life. We've got to put it on. It said add virtue. Add knowledge. We said knowledge is the acquisition of spiritual truth. Not just information. Not just practical truth. One of the greatest knowledgeable people in history was Solomon. Oh, he had knowledge. Knowledge of practical things. Knowledge of running his kingdom. Knowledge of raising his son. But you know what his problem was? He didn't have any temperance. He did not add to his knowledge temperance. He had no self-control. He multiplied. If you read the story, he multiplied to himself. And I know what you're going to think. Wives. Oh, right. That was one of the parts. But before he did, he multiplied to himself horses. And the Bible said, the law of Moses said to a king, "Thou shalt not multiply to thyself horses." They didn't want their faith and their trust to be in their standing army. They wanted it to be in the Lord. And a man was not. But Solomon had no temperance. We read about the food that was required at his table to feed his servants. Solomon had no temperance. He had no self-control. And look where it took him. And look where he ended up. Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge temperance. Number 4 in verse 6, and to temperance, let's skip this one. Patience. Patience. I'm going to say it slowly and carefully. Patience. The word patience in this context means endurance. Not just patience as we think of it, but tied to endurance. You've heard of the patience of Job. That's what the scriptures say. What was Job's patience? His endurance. Going through the trial that besought him. Going through the trial, the things that afflicted him, and yet keeping his faith in God. Patience means endurance. Getting through things that are difficult. Getting through times that are challenging. It means not acting in a hurry. Not reacting, as we've already said. Allowing time to sort things out. Again, a characteristic so different from how the world works. How the politicians handle things. Everything's a knee-jerk reaction. Everything we get in the news, you know, don't you see it? Time after time, the big headline comes in the news tonight. This happened or that happened. And everybody jumps to some judgment, one or the other. Pro or con. 3 days later, 5 days later, 7 days later, they get more of the details and find out that their initial assessment of the thing was 100% off. We're to have patience. Patience in making judgments. Patience with one another. We're to have that endurance. There's a difference between patience and procrastination. And that's one I struggle with many times. Making sure I know the difference between patience and procrastination. Not just putting something off for the sake of putting it off. But putting it off for the sake of having wisdom to know how to handle it. And what to do it. And the difference between patience and procrastination is simply attitude. Are we putting it off because we just don't feel like doing it today? Why do today what you can put off till tomorrow? Is that the risk? Or are we waiting for God's leadership and direction? And that's something we can only handle ourselves on an individual circumstance basis. And this is what developing and growing our faith involves. Giving all diligence, and you have to be diligent to do it. To add virtue, to add knowledge, to add temperance, to add patience. Paul had it. Paul in prison. Paul being stoned in Ephesus. Paul shipwrecked. And yet he said in Philippians 4:11, I have learned that whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Whether I'm in the jail cell, whether I'm in the shipwreck, if I'm in the hand of God no matter what, Paul had that kind of patience. Joseph had it, waiting to be delivered from the pit, from Potiphar's house, getting to the palace. Endurance. Add to temperance, patience. Then number 5, in verse 6 again, and to patience, godliness. Sometimes that word scares us. We think godliness means some kind of dress and behavior that is odd. And godliness simply means this: God-likeness. That's what godliness is. God-likeness. In our attitude, in our spirit, in our behavior, in our judgment, in our thoughts, in our actions. Giving all diligence to be like God. Years ago, they came out with those bands that said WWJD. And though that was just a commercial success, and folks wore bracelets that never had any intent of doing what Jesus would do, that's what godliness is. Handling situations as God would direct us to do it. Doing what God would do. How do you know to be God-like? How do you know to make the decisions God would know without getting into that book and into His Word? That's how we add these things. That's how we add to faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness. I like the song, "Oh, to be like Thee, Blessed Redeemer." That's what godliness is. Do we have that desire to be godly? We have enough in our flesh that gives us a desire to be worldly. And I don't necessarily mean in a sinful way. But we like to fit in. We like to be accepted. There's something natural about that. But how much more so should we have a desire to be godly? And add to your patience godliness. Then down in verse number 7, he moves on to the 6th thing that we are to add. He says, and to godliness, brotherly kindness. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. I guess if any verse would explain brotherly kindness to us, it'd be Ephesians chapter 4. Beginning in verse 31. We love verse 32, and that's the key, but verse 32 follows verse 31. Verse 31 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And kind of like you're adding, right? And be kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving. You know what you've got to do? You've got to put away verse 31 before you can put on verse 32. You've got to get rid. You've got to have some endurance, some patience to not become bitter and wrathful and angry and clamorous and evil-speaking and malicious. You've got a desire to put that away so you can be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. To godliness add brotherly kindness. Then back to verse number 7, and to brotherly kindness, charity. Oh, I love that biblical word, charity. It appears 28 times, all in the New Testament, if I'm not mistaken. And the word charity means this: love in action. Charity doesn't mean just love. Charity means love in action. If we say that we love Him and do not His commandments, we lie. Charity is love in action. Saying we love someone is fine. Charity is when we do something because of it. Now, our modern society has watered down that word. Charity sometimes means a handout to those in need, and there's nothing wrong with those that are in need, definitely in need, and giving to them. But that's just kind of a loose interpretation of charity. Charity is giving to one another to whom we love. That whole chapter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, I'm always so disappointed when I hear people quote that verse and change the word charity to love. Because that's taking it down a notch. The word charity means love in action. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, not just love, charity, it availeth me nothing. Love in action. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, thinking about this charity. Paul is writing in Colossians 3 to these believers. Look in verse 12 of Colossians 3. Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, forgiving one another. Verse 14. And above all these things, put on charity. All right, and the greatest of these is charity. So the Bible tells us that charity is love in action. All 28 times I challenge you, get out a concordance or do it however you do online. Look at the words charity, and not all of them will give you a clear definition in that sense. But notice that charity is usually always expressed as between believers. Between believers, as it is in Colossians 3:14, as it is here in 2 Peter, we are to put on charity. So these seven things, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. He says in verse number 8, for if these things be in you, what things? Those seven. And I like this, if these things be in you. See, they're not window dressing. They're not something we just, well, the Bible tells me I should add these things, so I'm gonna put them on. No, you put them in. They go inside here. If they're just outside here, they'll get dirty. You'll lose them. But it says, if these things be in you, and not only in you, but notice the next word, and abound. It's almost like Peter's never satisfied. Grace and mercy be grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now add these things, and if you add them, then have them abound. Get those seven things and don't say, okay, I've arrived, I've got it. No, now work on having them abound. It'll benefit your relationship and your walk with God. It'll benefit all those that surround you and are around you when you make these seven things abound. You see, folks, we've got our homework. God's given us an assignment. We are to add these seven things. The sad truth is that many times we don't regard them. We don't even pay attention to them. We don't even know what they are. How can we add them if we don't know what they are? And many folks go through their quote-unquote Christian life, calling themselves Christian, never add these things to their life. Stay in that condition, brought out of the pit, thank God for that, but their ways never established, their going never settled, never adding these things. If these things, these seven things, be in you, they're not externals, they're not just academics. If they be in you and abound, all right, once you get them, now make them abound. The Bible says, these seven things, shall make you that ye shall never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we add those seven things? So that we will never be barren nor unfruitful. Barren, again, is an internal problem. Unfruitful is an outward problem. You want to solve your Christian problem? Get to know Him. That's simply what He's saying here. The secret of Christianity. The secret. You want to know the secret of Christianity? I'll charge you $10 apiece for you getting to find out right now what the secret of Christianity is. You've been wondering all your life. And now I'm going to tell you. Turn off the cameras. They're not paying for this. The secret of Christianity is knowing Christ. It's just that simple. The secret of Christianity is knowing Christ. When we know Him, these seven things are added to our life, and they abound, and we are neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But notice what He says in verse 9. What happens if we don't add these things? All right, here's the seven things. We know what they are. We know what happens if we add them, verse number 8. Verse 9 tells us what happens if we don't add them. Aren't you thankful for the simplicity of the Bible? And how it tells us exactly what we need to know? He says, all right, I want you to add these seven things. All right, why? Sound like a kid. Why? Because if you do, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what if I don't? Our typical human spirit. What if I don't? All right, if you don't, he that lacketh these things, verse 9, is blind. You know, blindness in the Bible is a sign of an unbeliever. Jesus told those religious leaders, you're blind. And if the blind lead the blind, they both fall into the ditch. Those that are without the gospel of Jesus Christ, those that have never put their faith and trust in Him, are spiritually blind. And what He's telling us is that once we've been saved and redeemed, brought out of that pit and our feet set on the solid rock, once that's happened, if we don't add these things to our life, we're going to appear no different than a lost person does. We're going to be blind. Now, it doesn't mean we lose our salvation. It just means that we never get the lights turned on. We never see things. Failure to add these things is a serious matter. But he that lacketh these things is blind. When a believer fails to grow, fails to add these things, he sees no differently than an unsaved person sees. And again, there's the problem with Christianity. If so many get saved, and that's the end of their journey, that's the end of their story, they don't grow. And when they don't grow, they remain blind. Oh, they've been saved, they've been redeemed, they're going to heaven, but they don't see the world any different than the lost world sees. See the explanation for why so many churches go along with the world and whatever it dictates to them? Because they don't see it any differently, because they've never gotten into the Word of God and grown. They've never added these seven things. And if you don't add these seven things, if you lack these things, you're blind. What does he say in verse 9? And cannot see afar off. We call that, in medicine, or doctors call that myopia. We call it nearsightedness. We can't see far off. We can only see the things that are close by. And the Bible says that someone, a believer that is not diligent to add these things, is nearsighted. He doesn't see afar off. All he sees is what's here right now. There's the explanation for worldly Christians. They've not added these things. They're not seeing things that are far off. They're seeing only, we'll call this, the nasty now and now. And so they live on the basis of right now. But when you add those things, you do see afar off. You see there's a greater purpose in life than just existing right now, in just fitting in right now, in just living for yourself right now. There's a greater purpose when you can see afar off, when you can see the future. But those that don't add these things, Christians that don't add these things, the Bible says they cannot see afar off. They can't see forward. But not only can they not see forward, they can't see backward. Look at verse 9. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Oh, never forget where God brought you from. Never forget where you'd be headed without him. Never lose the sight of what your life would be without him. We use the expression, but for the grace of God, there go I. And there's a lot of truth to that. What would your life be if God had not entered into it when he entered in? For many that were adults when they got saved, God turned your life around and gave you a whole new direction. Where would you be had God not come in? Young people, you probably don't even know. You got saved at such a young age, you don't know. But if you'd have been raised without God, without Christ, without a Christian family, without church, no telling where you'd be right now. But those that are not growing in their faith don't see afar off, and they don't see back there. All they see is right now. And right now is deceiving. Right now is wicked. Right now is sinful. Add these seven things, because if you don't, you'll just be focused on right now. How to get through from day to day. What you're going to do. We need to give diligence to add. And then quickly, verse 10 and 11, in closing this section. We need to give diligence to assure. He says in verse number 10, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence." There's that word again. "To make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, ye shall never fall." All right, these things up in verse number 8, "for if you do these things," or "if these things be in you," is talking about those seven things. These things in verse number 10 is talking about the two things in verse 10, making your calling and election sure. So Peter is focusing in this passage on some things that we're to give attention to. The things that are multiplied, the things that are added. And now he says in verse 10, "Wherefore the rather," instead of not being able to see forward, not see backward, "wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure." Wherefore the rather, brethren. He's writing to believers. We've seen this before. The saved saints that are scattered. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. In those different regions, he's writing to them and he's saying, make your calling and election sure. Give diligence, again, with the constant effort. Again, with some more homework. Give diligence to make your calling and election sure. Be sure you're saved. Know without a doubt you're a child of God. And again, that comes not only by looking to the past, but it comes by knowing where you're going in the future. Seeing afar off. Knowing the promises of God. It's not our profession of faith that assures us. It's our progression in faith that assures us. Here's what happens to a person that puts their faith and trust in Christ. They get in the church. They begin to learn the things of God. They begin to grow. They begin to become discipled. And then for one reason or another, peer pressure, family problems, job offers, that's one of the big killers of anybody's spirituality. For one reason or another, they do something that takes them out of church, away from the fellowship of believers, away from the teaching and preaching of the Word of God. And before you know what they're saying? I'm not even sure I'm saved. I'm not even sure I'm saved. Doesn't mean they're not. It means because they have not grown, they have no assurance. And Peter is telling these folks, he said, you need to give diligence to add these seven things, because if you do, you will have your assurance of salvation. You will make your calling and election sure. There's not a person sitting here right now that couldn't doubt their salvation 3 months from now if you got out of fellowship with God. Because then you'd be saying, did it really happen? Is it really real? Well, yes, it was probably really real. But when you don't grow, when you don't progress, you don't know. Make your calling and election sure. People doubt when they're not growing. So when you find in yourself that you're not growing, notice that that is a warning sign. That is a red flare that ought to be going up. When you don't have that desire to add, to be diligent, to grow. He said, wherefore give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, making your calling and election sure, ye shall never fall. Ye shall never fall. If you're consistent, if you're diligent in growing in the Lord, you will not fall away from fellowship with God or fall away from the assurance of your salvation. And that's what the word fall means in that verse. Some folks take it incorrectly, misinterpret it, meaning you can fall from your salvation, and that's an impossibility, according to the teachings of the New Testament, for you and I. It's impossible for us to lose our salvation. So the falling is not talking about that. It's simply talking about falling away from fellowship with Him. He said to those in Galatia, you've fallen from grace. That doesn't mean they were saved and they fell from it. He was talking about the Pharisees and the law keepers that had heard the message of the gospel and turned away from it back to the beggarly elements of the world. And he said to them, you've fallen from the grace of God. Not that they lost their salvation, they turned their back on it. And so when he says here, if you do these things, he says in verse number 10, if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Keep growing, Christian. Stay faithful. Be diligent. Have constant effort, continual effort. And if you do, you won't be of that number that fall. You won't get out of church. You won't get out of fellowship. You won't begin doubting your salvation if you do these things. Give diligence to add. Give diligence to assure. And then notice verse 11. Oh, I like this. For so an entrance. Now notice what he's saying. If you do these things, make your calling and election sure. And I believe also adding these things to our faith. If you do these things, an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. An entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly. We read that statement in the Gospels. Jesus greeting one and saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And in our haste, we apply that to God greeting everybody that comes into heaven. And I say, in our haste, we apply that to everyone getting into heaven. And I don't believe that's what it is. There is an entrance for some that is ministered abundantly. Now, I don't want to seem sacrilegious or put words in the Lord's mouth. But to some, He's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And to others, He's going to say, you're here. Have a seat. Again, I don't want to put words in the Lord's mouth. It's not necessarily that. But simply, this verse tells us that if we're doing our homework, if we're doing some things, if we're adding to our faith, if we're making our calling and election sure, then an entrance shall be ministered unto us abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The kingdoms of this world rise and fall. There have been so many over the time of history. Whether biblical history in the four kingdoms that Daniel saw, whether natural history and other kingdoms that rose and fell so fast that you couldn't believe it. But one of these days, all the nations and all the kings are going to bow down before one king. And one kingdom that's going to be an everlasting kingdom. And that's the one that you and I are going to get ushered into one of these days. And I'd rather get ushered in with reward than ushered in with embarrassment, having never added, having never done these things. In closing, turn to Revelation chapter 11, if you would, and verse number 15. All that kingdom, that phrase, the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we could preach a whole message just on that phrase itself and what it really means. It's an everlasting kingdom that's coming one day that the world has no idea of and sadly will not participate in. They'll not be there for it. It'll be that kingdom when the Lord rules and reigns forever and ever. And in Revelation chapter 11, in verse number 15, we read, and the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world. Notice that plural, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord. They're all going to be His one day. Every kingdom on this planet, every nation on this planet, maybe some nations that aren't even in existence now, all the kingdoms of the world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Oh, Peter had that in mind as he closed this section. As he tried to motivate us to add some things to our faith, to be diligent to add, to be diligent to assure, so that one day you might be ministered abundantly an entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What a day, we sing it, what a day that will be. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.